Good morning, family. It's good to see everybody. And on a nice, brisk, chilly morning, I usually have my, you know, we have temperature gauges, the little meters and thermometers and stuff. My gauge is when I watch Carrie go out with the animals in the morning by the layers of clothes she puts on to follow the dogs when she does her duties out there. She's that's her thing. And
I don't do my duty. I'm cleaning up after theirs.
Thank you. I'm glad you clarified that. They're doing their duty and she's doing her follow-up.
My chores.
And she loves it. She does. She gets the uniform.
I love my dogs. You should change the subject.
I owe her $5. What's in a name? What's in a name? If any of you are Romeo and Juliet lovers, you'd recognize that line from the play. Juliet asked the favorite question, or the famous quote, "What's in a name?" and then proceeded to describe the a beauty of a rose and what makes a rose separate from other flowers. And I'm certainly not a huge reader of Romeo and Juliet, but that phrase, "What's in a name?" is significant. Growing up, I learned some things about my name. Konofsky. Number one, it's hard to spell. Number two, everybody says it wrong. And so there's this ongoing battle throughout life for 60 plus years of correcting people. Okay, that's okay. You get used to it. It's all right. That's the if that's the worst thing, that's nothing. I learned some things in my younger years that what happens in a family stays in a family. You kind of keep things private. You don't go around blasting the news of what's happening at home. I learned about in my family name, something was different. My dad lived one place and my family with my mom and the brothers and sisters lived in a different place. So I knew my family was not normal or regular. I don't know, whatever the term you want to use. I knew it was a little different. I knew that my mom told me this once in a meeting, sitting down on the porch with her one day, that she was never going to get remarried again after my father died. In her words, this is her words, "I'll never find anybody like him." That was powerful to me as a young man, 12, 11, 13, you know, trying to grow up in life and go through puberty. And that stuck with me. It still does. I also knew my mom, there was remember, JFK, Jesus Christ, the Ten Commandments, there's my mom's rules, and the discipline in her family home. And I remember distinctly, her saying something to the effect that your reputation will precede you. And that reputation, in many cases, is your name. And I have seven siblings, or there are seven of us all together, and I was second on the bottom of the food chain, so I had a lot of brothers and sisters above me that had kind of blazed the trail in elementary school, middle school, high school. All the teachers knew the Konofskys. Anybody else ever been in that situation where you're coming up behind everybody else? And they've already got the preconceived ideas about who you are and your family, and you're going to be this way or that way. I must have heard, because I was a big kid, that I was going to be just like my older brother in football, who, whatever. I tried the trumpet. I don't play the trumpet. I tried it. I play the radio. But when I went through that, everybody said, "Well, you're going to be just like your big brother, who was the, I forget what they call it. The guy that leads the band out. What's the guy? Drum major. Oh, you're going to be like that, brother." And then I had a sister that was a brainiac. "Are you going to be the brainiac? Are you going to be good in class and get eight straight A's?" That's what that Konofsky did. What I also learned was that you can tarnish your name. You can ruin your name very fast. And there were parts of my family, some of us, you'll identify with this, there's parts of your family that kind of, when they say they're going to come over, they're going to come out to turkey dinner, they're going to be whatever, you kind of go, uh-oh. You know, prepare, they're going to be here. I had that uncle, bless his heart, on one side of his life, his merits and his military service, he's got accolades that probably are not even known. He was one of those kind of military guys. But on the other side, that he paid a price. He was an alcoholic, a bad alcoholic. He had multiple marriages. He had kids. It was terrible. He'd come into town drunk. I mean, he was happy when he was drunk, but then he would get mean. And I just remember his name wasn't Konofsky, but my mom's last name, and of course, it was my mom's brother. And it cast shadows on that side of the family. It's you can ruin your reputation real quickly with bad choices and sin and just those kind of things. So something that you're born with, a name, and you kind of garner all the reputations, the good things, and sometimes the bad things along with it, can be harmed by you're not even doing anything. It could be from the family. One of the things that I did when I was in a church in Charleston was I hired this guy to be one of our pastors, our staff pastors, and his name is Brandon Hatfield. Anybody know Brandon? He was the pastor at Walnut Grove for a long time, him and Witt. He was a senior pastor over there. And we're advertising for a new pastor position, a discipleship pastor, and he's smart, he's a good teacher. And he came in, he walked in, he said, I'm the senior pastor at Walnut Grove, and I'd love to apply for this position. And the first question I always ask is, I wasn't the senior pastor, I was the executive pastor. I'm going, why would you want to leave your church? What's up? And that led to a whole bunch of discussions about where he was ready to grow and to do something bigger and better, and I got that. And then I looked at his last name, Brandon Hatfield. Does that name ring a bell? Hatfield? What? Hatfields and McCoys. And what are they known for? Oh, more than fighting. Fighting with bullets and guns and shooting each other. And he's actually from Kentucky. That's where Brandon was from. And he would talk about the history of his family that, you know, if you're walking down or you're in the wrong holler, that they have hollers down there, by the way, H-O-L-L-E-Rs. If you're in the wrong holler, or you're chasing the McCoys, if you're a Hatfield boy and you're chasing one of the cute little girls and you're in the wrong area, you might get shot. I think the worst thing that I ever had was they heard about the Konofskys and somebody said somebody owed somebody's lunch money and they're going to kick my backside because I want to get it out of you instead of your brother. But can you imagine walking down the street in your hometown and you're going to get shot because of your name? But now, Pat, I'm going to pull on this one more time. If I came over to your house for turkey dinner with my family and we're all wearing Dallas Cowboy uniforms, are you going to shoot us in the driveway? No, you're not going to feed us. No, we're not getting the food. Cold turkey. Imagine that happening just because of your name. On a side note, I might get this one wrong, but Jacob, he's out in Springfield, and he works at a bank out there. And out of the blue, one of his customers that's been coming to him regularly saw his name or found out his name, and he asked if he's related to me. This is Springfield. My name is known in Springfield. That could be good and that could be bad, depending on if it's FBI or whatever, or police. No, I'm kidding. But if this guy, he knows this area. He knows the area. He knew that I was a teacher previously over at Shiloh, and he says, your dad has a great reputation and for what he teaches. And That hit me huge. I mean, I don't do what I do because I want the pats on the back. I don't do what I do because I'm looking for the applause. I do what I do because I love it. And Judy, you know where I'm going to go with this. Teachers that love what they do, the kids know it. And not only do the kids know it, but the parents know it because the kids go home and say, I love that class, or I love whatever. But that also kind of sets the standard pretty high, right? When the other thing I learned was I couldn't just walk down any neighborhood street in my hometown and paint things on the wall or call somebody's name a bad name, because my mom used to walk those streets and she knew just about everybody in that town. My town was 60,000 people. Roger, I'm being a little facetious here, but I couldn't go anywhere. Oh, you're Mrs. Konofsky's son. Or they said, I'm going to call your mom when you got in trouble. You ever have that one happen to you? So all that to say this, a name is important, Roger, is it not? I'm proud of my last name. And I would hope that all of us feel pride in your origins. Sadly, like I said, there's a part of my family. His last name was different than mine. But it was sad, and it brought shame to my mom when she talked about her brother. There was the good times, but then there's a lot of bad times. So what's in a name? What's in a name? Is it a rose? Is it your legacy? What else do we put our names on? If you have an office in a building, or you move up the ivory tower, they put your name outside your door. They put your name on the wall. I have little doors or signs outside so everybody knows to go to Mr. Konofsky's room. Okay, that could be a status symbol depending on where you're at. What about the wall in the Vietnam Wall in Washington, D.C.? That's the wall that hurts for a lot of people. There's a lot of tenderness, a lot of memories. People go there and it brings back memories and pain, but also can bring relief. So we do a lot with recognizing names. What about when we die? What do we put on our headstones? Typically, we put our name out there. And you can drive by any of these cemeteries around here, and the big headstones, the ones that you can see, because you got bad eyesight, you can see them. You can read family names on the plots. We're proud of our names. We're proud of our heritage. We're proud of our lineage. And so we keep those names present. When we're in Maryland, there are places, this is strange, but in Maryland, because of the battlefields and whatever else, you could have a whole brand new neighborhood, and then a plot of land would be these cemeteries, graves from the Revolutionary War, right in the middle of the field, with old headstones and broken off. And there were people that would go around and clean these headstones to bring the names back. We connect with the history through our names. The Jewish tradition is that when a child is born, it takes 7 days before a name is assigned to that child. And they gave it 7 days. And the purpose of those 7 days was to hear from God. Because God knows us before we're born. He knew we were before the womb, before creation. He knew who we were. But I remember, I'm not going to see a show of hands, but when you assign the names to your kids, was there a process? Did you guys go through? Did you just throw names up on the wall or throw darts at the wall? Or in my case, Carrie and I'm going to put her on the spot again. I think I picked most of the names, did I not?
We worked together.
Yes. We debated, we argued, we went back and forth a lot. But I think we resolved to settle on something that we both were comfortable with, that we felt God was a blessing. And Zach, of course, Zachary, then Jacob, which I found out later, by the way, Jacob was, that one kind of caught me. I like that name, Jacob. Jacob's in the Bible. But Jacob is also, when the Hebrew translation of Jacob, it means deceiver. You know who told me that? The pastor on the day that we're getting him dedicated. He said, "Do you know what that means?" I went, "No." And I thank you. Yes, I did. Yes. But he wasn't always the deceiver. He was the one that was chosen by God, and God created the state of Israel out of Jacob. And so there's a great history there. But names mean something. I mean, I love when we do the child dedications where I get to pull on what those names mean. They're important. And think of our last names. I'm trying to think. Did anybody in here have a last name for a job, like carpenter? Miller, Millers, there you go. That used to be big. Anybody else in here got a last name that based on a job? Farmers, Mills, Millers. If I ever get a name like pharmacist, I know something's wrong, but we don't want to do that. Let's go to the first slide. Here's what JFK had to say about knowing our names. I thought it was kind of interesting. Forgive your enemies, but never forget their names. He of course, would be somebody that, because he fought in the war, he was very wealthy and was in commerce and business, but also as a president of the United States, he would have a lot to say on this subject. And I thought it was kind of fitting, especially this part, but never forget their names. Are the people we only forget names or never forget names of our enemies? I think Facebook is a great tool. And I've got connections to people that from the past. And sometimes if I look at the I'm back? Okay. Never forget their names. Let's move on. Let's keep going. All right, next slide. Our title of our sermon today is Family of God, Names Have Meaning. Family of God, Names Have Meaning. I love to call us a family. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should know each other's names. And names should mean something. Names have places. Just this morning, we're reading in 1 Corinthians, and it was talking about names. It was talking about who we identify with. If Jesus is our foundation, of course, we're Christians. We're a follower of Jesus Christ. And the argument Paul was making was this church had gotten so confused, they were focusing on Paul and focusing on Apollos. And they were saying, we're followers of Paul, and we're followers of Apollos. And Paul's telling them, no, you're not. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That means something. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, it ought to mean something and be represented in our life. It ought to mean something. So this little picture up on the wall, it's kind of interesting. Does anybody know who Jim Morrison is? Remember from the 70s and 60s? And the Doors? This is his tomb or his site in California. And this is the graffiti that people over the years, whether good or bad, have marked up. You see, people like to leave their name so other people can see it. They leave their graffiti, they leave their marks. Not always necessarily positively, or it could be on the wall in Vietnam in Washington, D.C., or on our gravestone. But names mean something, and that's what I want to talk to us today. Okay, next slide, please. Today's readings, we're going to be in various places, but I have an illustration that kind of sets the tone a little bit first. After the American Civil War, the managers of the infamous Louisiana Lottery approached Robert E. Lee and asked him if they could use his name in their scheme. They promised that if he did, he would become rich. Astounded, Lee straightened up, buttoned his gray coat, and shouted, "Gentlemen, I lost my home in the war. I lost my fortune in the war. I lost everything except my name. My name is not for sale, and if you fellows don't get out of here, I'll break this crutch over your heads." Even a losing general who was very proudly fighting for his side of the war understood the importance of his name, and he wasn't going to sell it. And I bet you we have heard stories, we've probably read books or seen movies where people have, in their desire to want to have fame or fortune or whatever, sold their name down the river, or gave in too fast, or gave up, or did something that they lost the reputation of their name. Here's an example. Baseball players. Pete Rose. Does that name mean anything to you? If you were to take Pete Rose's statistics and put them over here and compare them to pretty much anybody else in baseball, he would be on the top of the heap, probably in the top two or three. But because Pete Rose decided one day when he was managing a team that he was going to bet on his team, and he got caught, and then he tried to lie about it that he didn't, but he got caught, he was banished. And today, he's now passed away. People are still debating whether they should forgive that and let him get in the Hall of Fame because of his previous life. Pete Rose means something. Pete Rose, about the same time I grew up, O.J. Simpson. I remember him on the football field. I remember him in the Avis car commercials running through the airport. Remember that? But I also remember, because I was living in Southern California at the time, within a mile of the area where that white car went down the freeway, we were talking about maybe going up to go see it because it was coming our way. Putting the glove on. What's O.J. Simpson going to be remembered for? And just this morning, we're talking about, what do we want to be remembered for? What's going to be important? What's our name going to be associated with on our tombstone in our life? Proverbs 22 says this: a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Now, perfect world, I have a good name and I have great riches. But what the point there is, what they're saying, what the wisdom there is, don't give up your name to pursue riches. God will bless you if you're worthy of it, and if he wants you to have it, he'll give it to you. But don't get those backwards. Next slide. We're in the cornerstones again. I want to talk about this. What does this mean? Why I'm talking about this subject about names? And it's down here under the definition of success, where the definition of this question to the survey people were, how consistent are you obedient to God? And only 25% said that they are consistently obedient to God. And that was a 14-point drop from 2 years ago. 14 points. Now, let me just read a little bit of what this thing said so you understand. The alternative views on success were a mix of secular and spiritual worldviews. 18% said, quote, being a good person. 13% said living a healthy and productive life, free from economic oppression. 10% said experiencing personal happiness or freedom. 9% said achieving your highest level of consciousness and unity with the universe, which is typical of Eastern mysticism. 7% said fulfilling your potential through intellect and science. And 7% said raising healthy and successful children. Another 8% said they were unsure how to define success. That sounds like to me like the definition of success, number one, is kind of wobbly. But I think the church is not understanding what success means. It means to be a Christian. What's a successful Christian look like? You see, if we want to have success as a Christian, if we want to do the things God wants us to be, if we want to be consistently obedient to God, I think we start with understanding the name of Jesus Christ and God and what it means to be a Christian. So let's talk about some names in the Bible. Next slide. Do you know how many times God is mentioned in the Bible? God, Yahweh, Jehovah, 7,000 times. But there's over 200 different titles or characteristics of God. 7,000 times. Do you think the Bible's about God? Jesus, that name, 999 times, almost 1,000. Christ, 450 times. But again, there are over 200 different titles or characteristics of who Jesus Christ is, and then the numbers go up. How about you and me? As people of God, followers of God, believers in Christ, over 1,000 times. You see, titles are important in the Bible. Titles were important to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to Jesus Christ. Jesus looked at his people and said, who do people say I am? Who do you think I am? Do you think it was important that they knew who he was? Do you think it's important that people know who you follow? And when people look at you and they ask, why are you different? Is it because you are a follower of Jesus Christ or a follower of something else? Mysticism, humanism, scientism, atheism, what do they know you as? In my town, when I grew up, that Kanofsky thing followed me around. I couldn't walk down the street. They'd ask me, who's your parents? Where's your mother? I'm a Kanofsky. Oh. It was like another boot ready to drop. You should know better. You should be acting better. I heard that without them even saying it. That was expected. If we say we're a Christian, and you walk up to somebody and say, I'm a Christian, I go to Hinesburg Christian Church, what does that mean? What are they thinking? What are they perceiving about you and your walk and your faith? I look at that survey, 25%. Consistent obedience to God. I would think that's a simple question. How do you define success as a Christian? I do what God says to do. I do what he says to do. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to argue. I'm going to have those arm wrestling days with God. Doesn't mean I might even disagree. But consistent obedience is huge. Next slide, please. So I'm going to go through these real quickly. Of the 1,000 times that were mentioned, these are some of the most popular ones when we self-identify as Christians in the Bible. I'm going to just put them all up. Number one, blessed, chosen, free, friend, known, loved, redeemed, seen, strong. When you call yourself a Christian, these are verses that are talking about you and me. We're blessed, we're chosen, we're free, should be friends, we should be known, we're loved, redeemed, seen, strong. Those are characteristics of a Christian, a healthy Christian. Next slide. But, those are great, and 990-something other ones, but I think there's three important ones. These are the three most important ones that I put on your outline. Three important names for us in the Bible. The first one is in John 1, verse 12. Put it up, please. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The first name that I want to race to, I want to embrace, I want to be recognized as, number one, I'm a child of God. That's the foundation. That's the basis of everything else that I want to do. I'm not a Konofsky first. I'm not a pastor at Hinesboro Christian Church first. I'm a child of God. And everything else builds from there. Everything else comes from there, flows from there. This puts my mind on the right person. It puts my mind on the right truth. It puts my mind in the same realm with my brothers and sisters. It sets me up for success. And that's the first name that I'd like to be called. Number two, Hebrews 2, verses 11 through 12 says this. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Praise God. That's us. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. Name number two that I want to aspire to be part of and to be called is this, a brother and sister to Jesus. I'm a child of God, and I want to be known with you to be brothers and sisters to Jesus. But there's a third one. And this goes to the obedience thing that I'm telling you about earlier. Complete obedience to God. It's in Matthew 25, 21. Jesus said this to us. He was describing the analogy about the worker. And the third one said to the guys that were working, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. When we are obedient to God, we please God. When we are obedient completely to God, we are showing we are worshiping him. We are following his instructions. We're not going off and doing the Konofsky thing or the pastor of whatever denomination over here thing. We're doing what God's asking us to do. So the third name, the third most important name, is I want to be called a good and faithful servant. How can I mess with those? That's like strike one, strike two, strike three. If I don't get those three right, how can I call myself a Christian? How can I say and call myself a follower of God? And I look at this list and those things that sound good, platitudes, human secularism, the culturalism and the mysticism that Eastern mysticism brings, that's the syncretism part. That's the multiple roads to heaven idea. No. This is God's truth. It starts here, ends here. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There's not multiple paths. There's one path. And people don't like to hear that. They refuse to believe it. And they hear all this other stuff, and their ears get tickled, and they run to whatever sounds most pleasant. They create whole new churches and new faith on this new idea. And churches break up, and families split, and churches hurt, and people hurt, and families get broken up because we're not following the truth. When I stand before Jesus and God, that's what I want to be called right there. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not only do I self-identify as a child of God, but I call you brothers and sisters. We're family. And when I'm done and I'm consistently obedient to God, and my day is there and my name's on my marker and my gravestone or whatever we do or whatever happens to me and my remains, I want to stand there at that throne and like Jesus look at me and God look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. When we're doing something other than what God's calling us to do, what are we doing? I have sat in many places, church meetings, business meetings, denominational meetings, conferences, where I hear these people talking about all these great ideas and grand ideas about doing good things. But the first question is, we always ought to ask, is where's God in this? Is this from God? Or is this the green burrito you ate the night before? I can come up with lots of wonderful ideas. I can come up with wonderful suggestions on what we ought to be doing. Or we could steal ideas from the church down the street saying, this is what we ought to be doing. But if that's not what God's calling us to do as a family, as a follower, as a believer, then we're not being completely obedient. I can't see that without being obedient. And that's a hard word for us to take. It's a hard word to process. People struggle with that word obedient. Because closely right behind the word obedient is the word submission. Those are almost synonymous here when you read the scriptures and you talk about what they're asking you to do. Complete obedience to God means you submit to his authority. And we don't like that big S word. It's harsh. It doesn't feel human. It doesn't feel personal. Three names. Those are the names I want to be called. There's thousands of names. The Bible has lots of stories of you know, just even Paul. Paul didn't even keep his name. He used to be Saul. They changed his name when he became a follower. And that's typical also. So, ladies, if you got married, you changed your name. That's a new family. It's a new creation. It's a new thing. So we practice that even in our culture today. Next slide, please. These aren't on your outline, but when I talk about those three names, and I think about what that survey asks, are you completely obedient to Christ? What comes to my mind is, how do I identify as this? What would be a useful list of things that would set me apart to make me look a little different? I could walk down my street in my hometown, and if it'd been years, they wouldn't recognize me. I'm sure many of us would have that same story. But if I said my name, there's still people who would go, oh, you're that Kanofsky family. When I came to this town, I didn't even know Hinesboro existed. But it didn't take long before I heard about this thing called the Guthridge family. And then I heard this other thing about the Strader family. And then I heard about the DeZan families. And I heard about the Littles. And I heard about a lot of families around here. So, small town, our names get around. What is Hinesboro Christian Church known for in our community? What are we known about? What do people see when they see our building and think about our people who attend here? About you. When you go to a business meeting in town, when you go to the polls because you're wanting to support the political process in our community, when you go to the bank, you go to the post office, you slam your money on the table, I want stamps. When your garbage guy comes by and picks up your garbage, when your postal worker comes by, do you greet them? What are you known by? What is your reputation? Or do you have that hidden wire around your property that you shoot first and ask names later? I understand it. I live in the country now. I get that a little bit better. But you got to be respectful of people's property. I'm okay with a defined boundary. It's the ones you can't see, the ones that bother me. And then you find out about it the hard way. Marks of a Christian. Let's put these up kind of quick, but go ahead. Number one, I'm saved. It all starts there. I have to be saved. If you're not saved, how can you be a Christian? And being in a church doesn't make you a Christian, people. You understand that, right? It means you're occupying, you're present at a church, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Number one, you got to be saved. That means you gave your life to Christ. Number two, a good Christian shares the good news. We don't bury it in the backyard. We don't hide it. We share it with those that we love because we want to see them saved as well. Number three, we help others. We see a car broke down. We, not always, but again, with the Spirit's discernment, people walk up and say, we need help. We, by putting our prayer list together, again, I love that about our church family. We're making our needs known. That's what Acts 2 talked about, and that's how the church grows. We make our needs known. We ought not to be ashamed when we have needs. And then, as God typically does, puts it on somebody's heart, and they help. How do you get help if you don't ask for help? And so one of the ways, our prayer lines, please, ought not to be gossip lines. And what I mean by that is that it's just not treated capriciously, that we treat it with some respect and we and privacy. We help others. And in doing so, the scripture is very clear that the left hand doesn't know what the right hand's doing. You know what that means? It means we don't go around bragging on the street corner about what we've done. I struggle with some churches that do the big marketing things about, look at us, we're doing whatever this good outreach program is. I'm not talking about VBS, I'm not talking about, because there's marketing and then there's marketing. What I'm talking about is the stuff that you got to run up the flagpole and tell everybody about what you did. I love reading the stories of people who helped others and nobody knew about it. And it comes out only after death or after a circumstance goes up and you find out that somebody paid a bill off or paid their mortgage off or gave them food or did something. And I remember being young enough where we were poor enough when my family was weird, disjointed. People would come up with boxes of food to our home. I didn't know what that was about. I didn't understand the concept. But people were helping us out. We help others. Fourth, we forgive others. That log in that spec thing. Think about that. And not only do we forgive others, but I think it starts with a healthy understanding of forgiving ourselves too. I think we got to let go of some baggage maybe for some of us. I don't know that for a fact, but that might be something to ponder. Next, we need to seek to know God more. How do you do that? You come here. You hang out with our studies. And our Wednesday night study is great. Arlene asked some great questions at the last study, and we're going to follow those up this coming Wednesday. But that's where we learn. That's the iron sharpens iron. I, as a Christian, love God so much, I want to know more about him. That's that compelling thing, that completeness and the obedience factor. Next, I'm thankful for the good and the bad. So even though we're going to go to St. Louis and that's a blessing, we might have some snow. Oh, we got to go to St. Louis. It's not like down the street. We got to go. But we ought to be thankful for the opportunities, the blessings that we receive. I think that's a habit we should all practice. Get up in the morning and say, thank you, God, I'm alive. I can put my pants on. I'm not doing the ninja dance, you know, trying to get my drawers on. I can breathe. I can walk. I have friends, I have family, I have loved ones. Next, take risks for God. That's an interesting one. So what does that look like for most of us? Some of us are at a stage in our life where physically we're kind of feeling done. And maybe we don't have a lot more to give. And maybe we're hearing the voice as well. You ought to just stay home. You're done. You don't need to do this anymore. You don't need to do this anymore. But God puts it on your heart because you've got a passion for something, and he says, go do it. And you got that battle. Do I do it? But I don't want to do it. I don't feel right. I don't feel good. I got things going on. I'm busy. And God says, you're not done. He's not done with us. If you're here and you're breathing, and you can get up in the morning and do your things, he's not done with you. I jokingly always say this, retirement's not in the Bible. It's not. God has a place for you and a purpose for you. And that means taking risks for God. That means, a little. For some of us, it could just simply mean getting out of our comfort zone. You understand what I mean? Maybe it means reaching across the fence. Maybe it means picking up a phone, taking some risks. Next. Lastly, be humble. When I teach, when I go to places and I introduce myself, when I find out like these things in Springfield from my son, it's humbling to me. And it's because I know in my own self that I'm not self-promoting. But God has been working through me, and people have seen some things, and they appreciate some things, and that's good. I'm glad. That's a good reputation. And I will do a lot to protect that, to make sure that I don't diminish that. And it really starts with this. I'm not perfect. I don't go to church because I'm perfect. I'm not a Christian because I'm perfect. It's because I know I'm not perfect, and I know I need help, and I need to be worked on. And that's the humble part of things. We have lots of things to be thankful for. And that's where humbleness comes from. So lastly, some of us might recognize this a little bit. When the 1960s ended, San Francisco's Haight-Ashbury district reverted to high rent, and many hippies moved down the coast of Santa Cruz. Haight-Ashbury during the 60s was where lots of love and free stuff were going on and drugs, and it's the music scene, and it was quite the popular place on the West Coast. when you see pictures of it, some people would say it's kind of slummy, but it was free stuff, and it was just a whole different kind of culture then. So those people, when it ended, they moved, and they went down the coast. They had children and got married too, though not in any particular sequence. But they didn't name their children Melissa or Brett. People in the mountains around Santa Cruz grew accustomed to their children playing Frisbee with little Time Warp or Spring Fever. And eventually, Moonbeam, Earth, Love, and Precious Promise all ended up in public schools. That's when the kindergarten teachers first met Fruit Stand. Every fall, according to traditions, parents bravely applied name tags to their children, kissed them goodbye, and sent them off to school on the bus. And so it was for Fruit Stand. The teachers thought the boy's name was odd, but they tried to make the best of it. "Would you like to play with the blocks, Fruit Stand?" they offered. And later, "Fruit Stand, how about a snack?" He accepted hesitantly. By the end of the day, his name didn't seem much odder than Heather's or Sunray's. At dismissal time, the teachers led the children out to the buses. "Fruit Stand, do you know which one is your bus?" He didn't answer, but that wasn't strange. He hadn't answered them all day. Lots of children are shy on the first day of school, and it didn't matter. The teachers had instructed the parents to write the names of their children's bus stops on the reverse side of their name tags. The teacher simply turned over the tag. There, neatly printed, was the word Anthony. What does your name mean to the world around you? Just by simply turning a tag around? Do we go, when we leave here, do we turn our name tag around? Well, over in here, are we Christians? And we go out there, we're something else? Fruit Stand? Frisbee? I know when I walk through my hometown, there are streets that I stayed away from for a lot of reasons. You know, there are kids on there, bullies on there, whatever. But I also knew where the mean neighbors were, the ones that would immediately pick up the phone if I stepped off the curb or if I threw a wrap around the ground. I just knew to avoid those certain areas. Or worse, I'd walk by and be purposefully happy and, you know, joyful and waving at them and like I really cared. These are my mom's relations. But it meant a lot to my mom. And it meant a lot to my mom that my reputation, I didn't besmirch our family name. And it's just interesting how that kind of shaped some things about me. And I still, to this day, privacy is very important to my family. My name means a lot to me. And I will do whatever I can to make sure that I lead with the right things. And I don't want to be the name tag flipper, you know? I don't want to have my name tag put on backwards. I want to show that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's why names have meaning. And it's important that we're called the right names. Amen? Let's pray. Sorry. Challenge. Here's your challenge. Live up to your name today. Live up to your name today. If you want to be called Fruit Stand, or you want to be called Anthony, I think you understand the illustration there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for everything from the technical difficulties of batteries going out to the weird weather where it's 60 to 70 degrees one day and down in the below the 20s the next day. Father, we know that you're in charge, and you're a worthy and worshipful God. And we give you all the honor and glory and praise for all that we are dealing with, all that we're facing, all that you're blessing us with. Father, it's innumerable. We can't measure who you are, how big you are, how grand you are, how great you are. And even trying to just seems to take something away. Father, we love you first and foremost. And we know, Lord, that you have our best interests in mind. You've named us. You knew us before we were even born. So, Father, we trust you, and we want to be completely obedient to you and follow your word. Help us with your spirit to guide us and to direct us and to discipline us. It's not hard, easy at times. It can be very hard, and we acknowledge that. We need your help, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing through our church, through our family here. Lord, there's lots of prayer needs, probably some unspoken prayers. But Lord, we trust you, we love you, and we give you the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.